The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of divine discipline. We'll resume page 6 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that you have correctly before God dealt with your sin in the life, personal sins, and that is through an act of confession, acknowledgement, citing our sins known and unknown before God. In this way, the believer priest gains the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that they lose when they engage in personal sin otherwise. In this way, we are in a state of spirituality. We are predisposed otherwise for the real you, the soul, to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, which the Bible makes very clear is openly hostile, if you will, to the truth of God's word otherwise in this respect. So for us to be successful in the angelic conflict, to gain victory day by day, it demands that we stay on top of our rebound, and no less so than when we are in Bible class, so that we can truly and purely understand the truth of God's word. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your divine love in all of its applications with respect to us, that it is all for the benefit, truly, of those who are positive, to bring out the best in regards to our own volition in seeking you and to conform to you and your will in regards to our lives. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the doctrine, we are addressing with a fairly in-depth analysis of Hebrews 12, in which we find a particular passage that is, if you will, proof text, that all the suffering that goes on in a Christian's life is not undeserved. In fact, a lot of the suffering that the Christian undergoes is deserved suffering, and it is suffering brought to us by the hand of God, no matter what tool or means by which he may use to administer it. And in this respect, we have an example here with the Hebrew Christians, believers who have adopted the attitude that all the sufferings that they're experiencing in their lives now is undeserved. This not because they haven't been taught the doctrine, but because they have allowed themselves to digress spiritually and to fall into, if you will, cavalier mode in regards to embracing the entire counsel of doctrine. While we keep all doctrine before us with a certain emphasis on doctrines such as rebound, etc., divine good production, we must always keep before us all doctrine because it all pertains regards to maintaining the proper balance in our Christian walk and our focus in life. And they have essentially forgotten this doctrine, as the author of Hebrews so states in regards to their suffering that they're engaged in life. And obviously the suffering they are facing is intense persecution by their fellow countrymen. And while one may think it fairly callous to come in with a rebuke to believers that are under such intense pressure in their lives otherwise, it is because under that pressure they're still maladjusted. And the ingredient, the reality in regards to being successful in one's Christian life is to remain adjusted no matter what the overt pressures may be otherwise in regards to our particular lives. So with doctrine, one of the things you find with doctrine is not timid in regards to pointing out the errors in regards to believers, no matter what else may be going on around them in that respect, but it's all out of divine love, which has as its highest goal for the individual to attain to the best that they can be in regards to believers orienting and acclimating to God's will otherwise. And in this respect, the writer addresses the Hebrew Christians, and he utilizes the parental analogy to bring out the fact that divine discipline indeed is a part of the Christian walk. It is a principle that many believers fail to recognize, that God does bring pain in our life as well as blessing and other good things of life. Many believers had this rose-colored glasses approach regards to life, that everything should be hunky-dory as believers between you and God. God would never do anything like this. Hit his child, so to speak, spank his child. God would, you know, that's that liberal mentality. No, God has the best interest regards to each and every one of us. And in a normal parental setting, obviously adjusted parent disciplines their children in order for them to deal with their errors in life, things that they are not willing to line up with under their sin natures of rebellion in regard to parental authority and things of this nature. And in verse 7, he brings out the fact that his divine discipline is one of the aspects of endurance running the Christian life as it's supposed to be with respect to them. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, bringing in the parental analogy. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's a normal relationship, parent-child relationship. If you're looking around to the cosmos, you're looking to reversionists for your counsel in life, forget it. You're not going to get good counsel, generally speaking. They may have little bits of wisdom here and there, but overall, the world is not going to give you the divine perspective in regards to things in life. A normal parental setting, parent-child relationship, is that a normal father disciplines the child whenever it's necessary in regards to the household. And that looks at the fact that the father is to be the authority of the household, and the household is run under that parental authority in that regards. It doesn't mean that the mother may not have a hand in regards to disciplinary actions, but the old man is the one that sets the ground rules and makes sure that it's enforced, etc., in that vein. And so it's common sense, when you're in a world of common sense, that this is the way you bring up children. Children are foolish in regards to their SCAs and their approach to life. They need guidance, see. And lack of that, obviously, you can see all the evidence regards to even our own society, what that produces in regards to people when they reach the stage of adulthood otherwise. And he goes on to say in verse 8 then, that if you are without discipline, of which we have all, which all have become partakers, i.e., nobody is immune to this particular doctrine, this particular principle. Then he makes a comparison in regards to their spiritual reality. Then you are illegitimate or bastard children and not sons. And that verse we went in depth to give the full flavor in regards to what he is stating there. And that is, in a normal parent-child relationship, you have two parents, they're married, and then they have a child. It's not the way you see it out there in Hollywood. Let's all have a bunch of kids first, and then, okay, we'll have a marriage to go along with it. What is right is wrong, what is wrong is right. That is evidence of a nation that is in reversionism, see. Everything is backwards. And essentially that's what we're seeing around us. Now the normal process is to get married first, and then you have a child. those who are born out of wedlock obviously are bastard progeny in regards to their being offspring of their parents because their parents are not married. And obviously throughout history this has been recognized. But now all of a sudden what, we're in new improved history? But anyway, for those who have dismissed divine discipline as being a part of the Christian life, of their Christian life, they operate as bastard children. That is, they are not operating under the divine design parental authority structure for them as a child. God the Father is our Father spiritually. And we call no man father except for God, see, in that sense. And as a father with his children, God disciplines us for our well-being, for our adjustment and orientation regards to what is right versus what is wrong in life. And there you have two parents, the mother and the father, who are involved operating, if you will, in harmony with one another. With a bastard child, you don't have that setting. It's abnormal. The setting that they are raised up in, they are raised up with generally one parent, if not, you know, without parents at all, and an orphan. And they have no real home structure. They don't have the advantage of the parental guidance and role models that normal children would have otherwise in that situation. And again, it doesn't mean that a person still can't grow up and be adjusted otherwise. And that's going to depend on their own volition, et cetera, in regards to their life. But he is just taking a normal situation and applying it in regards to these Hebrew Christians who are dismissing divine discipline otherwise in their lives in this regards. And in that respect, it shows that as one operates under their STA, they're driven by their STA, and they are not recognizing God interceding, jamming them, putting pain in their life because of their STA, then they are not recognizing, obviously, the parental role of God the Father upon them as a child. And they are operating like they don't have two parents in agreement in this regard because they are operating with a parent, the mother, being their STA, which the father has no harmony with. See? That's the whole idea. Versus filling of God the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the truth of Bible doctrine, which harmony does exist. So, without going back into all of that, if you missed those classes, listen to the tapes, at least read the notes, and you'll get the flavor in regards to what's going on. And to run around without the proper parental guidance in life tends to open the avenue for, obviously, a lot of craziness in regards to an adolescent growing up, reaching adulthood, otherwise in that respect. The orphans who are privileged enough to find parents that will adopt them, etc., indeed find favor in regards to life. My own personal father was adopted. And he recognized the blessing of that rather than being an orphanage his whole life. See, and obviously it made an influence, an impact on him because he was getting to the age where he was starting to feel rebellious. His STA was really kicking up. But his parents, Christians, Fundies, as close to doctrinal out of my relatives of any of them that I have was my dad's adopted grandparents. In fact, they went to, and I know I'm digressing, they went to a church in Hutchinson, Kansas. I remember going to in the 50s and early 60s that their pastor taught verse by verse. One of the few times I ever walked into a church with that environment. And obviously they had eternal security right. I mean, there was some great fun arguments to watch between my grandparents and my legalistic parents, or my mom more or less, on that end. But anyway, the example still sits. And he had parents to be able to step in. Otherwise, he would have been, as many those who don't have parents, left to run the streets when they got old enough, get in all kinds of trouble, and in worst case scenario, if they're not murdered, end up incarcerated most of their life. See. So we don't want to run around acting like spiritual bastards, dismissing God's discipline in our lives, which when you are looking at everything and not seeing God's hand jamming you for your malfeasance spiritually otherwise, to try to reorient you to get your act back together as it should be, you operate as these types of spiritual derelicts do in this respect. So, in summary, that's where we're up to in regards to the passage that we're dealing with, the passage going in through verse 13, 14. Now, in subpoint I, page 6 of our notes, whatever Roman numeral that is, 1, I believe, since it's the first deal on the list, verses 9 and 10, to go on, to push on in this regards. Furthermore, he goes on now to take the analogy and put it in his logical perspective of importance, and that is through the use of, if you will, an a fortiori argument from the lesser to the greater. Verses 9 and 10, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. You can read divine good. That we may share his holiness. His holiness being the umbrella of his righteousness as he manifests himself as light in witness of himself. So one, the author now refocuses his readers back to the reality of a normal child rearing after supplying the illegitimate child analogy. And in so doing, employs an a fortiori argument, an argument where they take the lesser principle and apply it to the greater. So two, he reminds the readers the benefit of discipline as received from our physical fathers, and the result of the effect was a return of respect from the child. Normally, that's what happens. As progression goes along, as one would expect. Now, obviously, the unexpected can always happen. Parents can bring up their children, almost perfectly. It doesn't mean that their children are always going to pan out. Generally speaking, if you apply a doctrine to that degree, you'll at least avoid disappointment in regards to your children. There is that promise. But obviously, you still have volition that is involved in the setting before us, whether spiritual or physical in this regard. But in the normal parental setting, as a child grows up, as they endured the pain of the paddle or the tree branch or the tree trunk, whatever used to place the corporal punishment upon them, as they grow up and mature, they see the wisdom behind it. And they recognize, oh, now, this hurts whenever I do this, so I need to stop, or else I'm going to have to continue to endure this pain. See? Obviously, some SGAs are a lot more stubborn than others. And you can see kids that get beat all the time. Some kids, you only have to beat them a couple of times. Okay, I'm good. You know. So you have the gamut. We recognize that. But overall, the normal child will grow up, and they'll respect their parents and recognize the wisdom behind their disciplinary actions on them, showing them the discipline in life, the regimen in life, doing good in school, you know, being on time, the things you're supposed to go to put things in priority, you know. Where are all these things? It's not just let your kid, let the school take care of your kids and let them run amok otherwise. You know, of course, the great merchants have done their deed to try to destroy the family nucleus in regards to the roles of mother and father. That occurred during World War II and after that. Placing women in positions where, you know, they had to work rather than being at home with the children for custodial oversight in regards to the family. when the father's out working, things of this nature. That's a normal process. That doesn't mean a woman can't work. But our society has turned this whole thing inside out. And to look at the Bible and see how it views the parental setting in its perspective compared to what we have today is truly black and white. So, in the normal parental setting, the child grows up. They recognize the disciplinary actions brought upon them by their parents as being beneficial to them. And hopefully, they grow up to be normal law-abiding citizens as they would be in the cosmos otherwise. And obviously, as it is for us, in regards to being successful, productive believers in regards to our own Christian life. Three, we accepted the discipline because it was in their province to impose it. A child recognizes, well, you're my parent, that's your right. That's another thing that is picked up in regards to that. Now, again, that's been turned upside down in many cases. And you got liberals out there that jump on the stupidity when certain things like that is proposed, that a child claims abuse or whatever in regards to their parent. And then the law steps in, and you have these people, special interest groups, liberals, etc., that go in and skewer the laws for their own intents and purposes. But anyway. Maranatha. We accepted the discipline because it was in their province to impose it. They have the authority. Your parent is your authority as long as you're living under their roof. You're not living under their roof anymore, you're not under their authority. You want to go out and feel your own oats, be your own authority? Fine. But I'm here to tell you the world is not a nice place. As long as you got time, you got parents that allow you to live at home, live at home. Now, obviously, when things come together, God will make it clear. But anyway, discipline over time. They have the authority to do it when the child is living in a home and the child grows up and they recognize that. And recognize the benefit of it, they'll realize it, whether they will consciously recognize it or not, in regards to their going out in the world and becoming successful otherwise. For the argument is, if we submitted to their authority in administering discipline as they thought best for us, even more so, we should willingly submit to the perfect Father. So that is the a fortiori element of the verse. If in the normal world we submit to the parents' authority and recognize their love for us and that they're doing this because they love us, see, not because they hate us, not because they're vindictive, but because they love us, they want the best for us. Even though as adolescents, obviously often that falls short in regards to comprehension. But they do, and you recognize that. And if that's the case, then even more so should we look to God in regard to intervening on our behalf and applying the disciplinary measures on our behalf to bring us up correctly spiritually. And while parents, obviously, yes, they make mistakes. Whoopee, we'll count your mistakes when you're all said and done after you grow up. But parents that if you got and if you got parents that are raise you on doctrine, that's one of the greatest blessings in life in regards to being a young person. To actually be raised up in the light, not swimming around out there in the ocean of the darkness of the cosmos that most kids grow up in. See, and to grow up. In this environment, this parental setting. Yes, they do make mistakes. But still, it is all motivated truly by the love they have for their children. With God, now we have a perfect parent with Him. He's not making any mistakes. You can sit there and blame your parents for the mistakes they made and erroneous discipline on occasion, whatever you think that maybe they that you had to endure. Well, take that up with God whenever He jams you for something that you don't think you should have got jammed for. We'll see who's perfect there, see. So God is perfect, and He operates under these perfect attributes. His righteousness, His justice, referred to as His holiness in that respect. And it's all to get the best out of our own volition, our own will, the real you as believers. And they will have eternal ramifications, not just temporal. So six, the believer is to recognize that as our earthly fathers begat our flesh, so God is the author of our spiritual life. The parallel continues. We are born again. God's the author of that. God, the Holy Spirit, is the means by which we are regenerate. Born again. That's what regenerate means. That refers to our human spirit, whom we are born with what we are born without. And it is regenerated through the person of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross via God the Holy Spirit. And we're given a human spirit at the point of salvation, our saving faith. And hence we are born again. And so we have now a new spiritual life. That is the rules and guidelines that we are to operate under in regards to living in a fleshly world otherwise. So seven, the author is now emphasizing the value as to why the Hebrews need to start isolating their STAs and recognizing when God is correcting them. You got to recognize too. Didn't finish the point there. Point seven again. The author is now emphasizing the value as to why the Hebrews need to start isolating their STAs and recognizing when God is correcting them. Since it is the supreme goal of divine discipline to enhance the potential of the believer in sharing God's holiness. Just like any other aspect in regards to reversionism and getting it under your STA, obviously believers can become calloused in regards to their disobedience to God and any punitive punishment He may be bringing on their lives otherwise. Same old thing. You seem to get frustrated in your life. The same old thing time after time after time after time after time again. It's not always just testing. Maybe God is really trying to get your attention. Because you're refusing to line up with certain doctrines. See, in regards to your life. I mean, all these things we have to take in consideration. The intellectually honest believer will always take these things in consideration. I'm not saying whether it is or isn't. I'm just saying it's one of those things I know in my own personal life I have to constantly evaluate and look at. See, in order to stay on top of my own Christian life. So these are things that the astute, discerning believer is going to do. And they're not going to allow themselves to become calloused. You become calloused, soul scarred, if you will, the scar tissue of the soul, in regards to certain aspects of doctrine, then it's a lot more painful to make adjustments if you are indeed positive enough to do so. You can avoid yourself a lot of headaches down the road by just staying sensitized, enduring the pain. At least recognize, oh, this is why. I fail in this consistently. That's the intellectually honest believer. And God jams me consistently. And sometimes it does take a while for believers to get over the hump. See, like my example, being late for school all the time. I think I endured those paddlings for pretty close to 3 or 4 weeks every day. Maybe now you know why I say we need to be here on time for Bible class and we do things on time. That was driven into my butt. And that's connected to my head. My wife's always reminding me of that. So anyway, I got that off my chest, didn't I? Eight, the believer who is positive and on track spiritually will also come to their STA, and that requires divine discipline to help them overrule the flesh. Again, nobody's immune to divine discipline. Even the adjusted believer, the positive believer, Abraham had to go through his bouts of divine discipline. Jacob, all the patriarchs, the apostles, the disciples, you know. So we all stumble in many ways. When God causes us to stub our toe, usually the divine discipline fits the sin in that regards. Then that serves as a wake-up call and check your STA, get in fellowship, and start applying the doctrine instead of running amok in regards to energy of the flesh otherwise, or human viewpoint. You're rebellious against authority, and something happens and you bang your head against something. Well, that's apropos. The head represents authority. See? Things like that. You stub your toe. Well, there's something out of whack in your Christian walk somewhere. If it's just your toe, it may be a little thing, but if you don't, as the verses will say, get that corrected, next time it may be your ankle and your leg. And who else knows what else? Whatever degree that God will have to take us to line up. So the believer is positive on track spiritually will also succumb to their STA, the sinful trend of Adam, and that requires DD to help them overrule the flesh. Not always. I guarantee you God doesn't discipline us all the time. In fact, you look at it, and it's really very little in the overall scheme. At least that's the way it seems to me. He really graces us out a lot. But he knows. He knows exactly, perfectly, what it takes to keep us on the straight and narrow. See, and he will intervene as necessary. So 9, but if believers refuse to learn to isolate their STAs, they will not discern deserving from undeserved suffering. You know, the perspective of dismissing divine discipline in one's life, as the case of these Hebrew Christians, as we brought out, reflects areas of their life that they're probably failing to rebound on top of it. Because they don't see it as deserved. They don't see God jamming them for their sin in the life, see. And if you don't see yourself wrong, you're not going to rebound. 10, even with positive adjusted believers who constantly utilize the rebound technique, succumbing to the STA is a given hazard in the Christian way of life. It's that ongoing battle. We have to battle in the angelic conflict on two fronts. Overtly, all the negative volition, cosmic distractions around us designed to tempt our flesh, our lust grid, to try to persuade us to rationalize or water down or compromise a divine viewpoint with their human viewpoint. Then, on top of that, you have the inner conflict, the inner battle. That's your STA. Constantly desiring, having salivations for doing those things. And it's truly only through the power of Bible doctrine, rebound, prayer, and being positive, that you can control that monster. But even the best of Christians stumble on occasion, see. And even if the best are stumbling, if there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, what does that state? That is truly an inward battle. Generally speaking, you got issues going on in your life. All the things that seem to be a real big problem, a big burden, and things that, otherwise to you that seem to be coming from the outside. If you'll look within, you can probably resolve half of that immediately by recognizing intellectually, honestly, your own failings in regards to these things. See, and making your own adjustments. And it doesn't mean that other people may not be guilty on top of it, but still, How did Jesus Christ deal with all the persecution and suffering in his ministry as a perfect individual? You don't see him casting insults, rebelling, and things of this nature in that respect. So, priority number one, check your own SCA before you go around trying to straighten everybody else out. Maybe there's some fine-tuning needs to be done in regards to your own life, or some major tune-ups. Maybe you've got a transmission leak. Who knows? See. Your power steering's out. Steer that thing down the straight and narrow. Don't mind me. I'm just human. 10, even with the positive adjusted believers who constantly utilize the rebound technique, succumbing to the SCA is a given hazard in the Christian way of life. 11, but only those believers who are truly fighting the good fight will be in the tune to God's perfect disciplinary actions in their life. Part of that, staying in tune, centers on our NPR, our rebound, our prayer life, and applying doctrine otherwise. Getting one's priorities in place. If your priorities are out of place, it just messes things up. It just gums up the works. That's all it does. Your priority is the almighty buck rather than Bible doctrine. This is going to gum up the works. See? Or relationships or whatever. At 12, the author is emphasizing to the Hebrews why it's important to maintain a normal, healthy relationship with God and tune in to His actions on their behalf. And that is, divine discipline is an essential element of phase 2 sanctification, apart from which none will share His holiness. Apart from being sensitive to this, we will not make the adjustments we need at critical times in our lives when our SCA is taking us elsewhere. See? And we will not enjoy the full benefits and maximize regards to His righteousness and all that has in store for us in terms of blessing, both in time as well as eternity. So, no matter where we're at spiritually, even if we may consider ourselves in maturity, we're not ever above this principle. See, and we must always stay sensitive to it so that we continue to maximize in regards to what God has in store for us. Verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So now the author denotes another reality behind discipline. Point one. It's not fun anymore. It is when Dad brings out the belt. 2, every kind of discipline, whether human or divine, does not seem enjoyable. It's not meant to be fun. It's meant to bring pain in whatever form or fashion. It doesn't always have to be physical. It could be financial. It could be other aspects, relationships. Things of that nature. Just God, just not greasing your skids in general. So it's not meant to be enjoyable or fun. 3, the present or the time one is under DD refers to the necessary time one is under DD. For the moment, see, seems not to be joyful. That's the necessary time that God puts us under divine discipline. And sometimes divine discipline may have lasting effects. King David underwent divine discipline that affected his family life for the rest of his life for Operation Bathsheba. But that's fine, because all that was simply a reminder, and it helps us, you know, keep our SCA in check otherwise. If you can remember the pain when you're getting ready to do the same old stupid thing and you've been jammed for it already, you can remember that pain. Sometimes it does help. It definitely works as a deterrent. Four, authorities determine the nature and extent of the discipline, which can range anywhere from verbal rebuke to much more severe actions. Abraham faced verbal rebuke from the Pharaoh. But is verbal rebuke not to be compared, if you will, otherwise? Because it came from an unbeliever with higher moral standings than even Abraham had. At least the way he was acting at that time. See? And you talk about true humility. To be humbled by one ignorant of the faith when you're supposed to be representing the faith. So it can range anywhere from verbal to physical and other types of severe pain in our life. 5DD is designed to produce lupe in our lives, which fact stabilizes you when under it, as the Hebrew Christians are exhorted not to faint, back in verse 5, nor faint when you are reproved by him. A lupe in the Greek means sorrow. It makes you sad. Pain often makes you cry. It is not the rosy glows, unless you're really twisted. So it's designed to bring lupe in our lives, just like, as we know, separation, when it's applied appropriately and correctly towards reversionists, is designed to bring lupe in their life. That is corporate or believer discipline, God using them as disciplinary measures on those who will not line up with doctrine under the protocols of fellowship. See? Lupe. It's amazing how often believers coddle the reversionist believers. You're not doing them any good. All you're doing them is giving them a fake encouragement. You wonder if some people will ever get a hold of this doctrine and gap it. Six, lupe is part of the Christian experience. Lupe is part of the Christian experience. But that sadness, that frown, is turned upside down when it has its proper impact. Seven, the experience of DD is profitable to those who are trained by it, as he goes on to say. Trained by it almost has a rendition of being disciplined by it. Disciplined by the discipline, see. To discipline ourselves, prioritize, regiment ourselves to do those things that we're supposed to do, important before God, etc. So it's profitable to those who are trained by it, i.e., obviously you got to recognize it. That's what it's there. That's what's happening. And put two and two together. It's happening because of this. God's kicking you upside the head, and you're not in Bible class half the time. Well, there's where you got to start. He may continue to kick you even after the fact, but maybe there's some other things then in line you get. But you start at the most obvious. At least that's the way I would do it. Maybe. Eight, when we take our lumps, in parentheses, and acknowledge the discipline as a correcting procedure, we are trained to curtail the SCA activity. Nine, this is in contrast to the believer who sloughs off all suffering as undeserved or, quote, bad luck, end quote. Huh. And you'll hear all the excuses. But I tried. You know, I put doctrine first, and I wasn't getting blessed the way I thought I should have been getting blessed. Wuss. How long did Abraham and Sarah wait for the promised seed? Wuss. See. Elizabeth and Zachariah, how long did they have to wait for their promise, for their son, for their child, John the Baptist? You wusses. I'm just one of those moods tonight. Don't mind me. I guarantee you, if you're patient, you endure, you hang in there, it will be worth it. When He does bless you. Our SCA is so often impetuous. And it just can't wait, see. And you've got to be enduring, and you've got to recognize it, and you can't be compromising it, playing cosmic imitations in regards to calling it bad luck and things of this nature. There is no such thing as luck. We understand scientific, mathematical odds. We know that. That there is the science of math. But there's still no luck. Otherwise, how do you explain things occurring one in a million? If God's not behind it, see. Oh, let's look. Yeah, right. That's nothing more than a superficial believer not wanting to deal with the true realities of life. 10, the result is righteous activity that produces the fruit of inner peace. To be at peace with yourself rather than the real you always being in turmoil, emotional roller coaster ride in regards to your life. To acclimate and orient to the divine discipline. And set your feet straight. 11, when you follow the dictates of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and resident Bible doctrine, such as rebound, you enjoy inner peace. You got the attributes for it. Use it. 12, when you violate the good conscience, the conscience that has been extremely sensitized through doctrine, and opt for SCA less, you do not have inner peace. Oh, you may think you're happy. It may be exhilarating, yeah, stimulating for a while. But down deep within, the best you can do is simply dismiss and disregard the real realities of life in regards to your life otherwise in order to maintain that emotional high or that persona of happiness in your life. But I guarantee you that day will come eventually and it'll be like running into a brick wall doing 90 miles an hour when it hits. That is, it's time to answer to God. Where's all your happiness? Where's your comfort then? The believer with Bible doctrine is the only one that's going to have truly anything to draw upon in that regards. Thirteen, the irony is when a believer does not heed the Word of God, divine discipline follows. But those who don't heed Bible doctrine, they don't recognize divine discipline. Go along their merry way, like cartoon characters, constantly getting tripped up, banged up, and everything else. But this is life. You know, everything's fine. Then the final verses 12 and 13 for this particular passage. Therefore, the exhortation, point K, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet so that the lamb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. One, the author's final exhortation is designed to reorient these believers back to the reality of God's plan. to is encouraging them to pull out of their discouragement from their overt sufferings, get back in line with Bible doctrine, reestablish a solid spiritual course. Three, these believers were lacking the resolve to apply as they once had, and now they need to, quote, buck up, end quote, and get back with it. Poor me's, you know. You can almost say, it's almost written in regards to these believers, poor us. And again, not to diminish the reality of their suffering. No, they were suffering. People under these things are suffering. But so often, that part of the SCA can really get you down and drag you away from regards to what's really important, and that is to pull your bootstraps up and keep on keeping on, as we might say. Plugging away with it. For rather than not applying Bible doctrine, not isolating their SCAs and running around as spiritual bastards, I mean, he called them that, I didn't. They are to get back into rebounding, applying doctrine, realizing when suffering is deserved or non-deserved, and continue their spiritual advancement. Five, the adjustment in and of itself is a prescription that will help eliminate any self-pity or poor me's they may be experiencing due to their rough niche. Six, by focusing on their own actions and trying to determine if it is God dealing with them for their own personal failures or not, will get their eyes off of others and back onto God and their own spiritual lives. Again, you get your eyes on people and away from doctrine. We end up usually making dumb mistakes in our life, dumb decisions. And all of a sudden, everything becomes magnified in regards to how bad it may seem to us. Seven, he explicitly tells them that some of their suffering now is due to divine discipline that they have ignored. So he makes that clear. In spite of their suffering, again, he doesn't coddle them. He just tells them as it is. He tells them like it is. See? And that's doctrine for you. If you can't grow broad spiritual shoulders doctrinally, you're going to have a real problem in regards to maintaining lifelong endurance in regards to an adjusted sound ministry. As obviously a lot of people have not been successful. Somebody was figuring out one time that everybody just stuck it, came into doctrine, we'd be someplace else, a really big building probably right now. But God has it all worked out. Eight, if they will get back with it spiritually, they will recognize these areas and God will lift the pains of divine discipline from them. To persevere, to endure, these are all battle cries of success in the angelic conflict. Nine, the alternative is God will place even worse divine discipline on them, which eventually is not checked and lead them to sin and to death. That being the ultimate result. To crash and burn spiritually and to lose their candidacy for the prize. Ten, this verse further insinuates that DD often is directed to the body in reference to the hands, the feet, knees, etc. We have other examples. Often that's how divine discipline does come. God jams our bodies in some form or fashion. 1 Corinthians 11. There in relationship to the taking communion out of fellowship, being engaged in other some SE activity otherwise. Let a man examine himself, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11. That's rebound. When you examine yourself, you recognize personal sin, you rebound. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks judgment to himself. He does not judge the body rightly. The divine discipline will come back to you in your body. Some form of sickness. Even examples of people dying in that regards. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number dead, sleep. I'm not saying taking a nap. James 5, 14 through 16. Here, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, as we've dealt with these verses, recognizing that people may get in reversionism. May not. It depends, obviously, on the situation. But it has alternatives for those who do get in reversionism, and they're on their deathbed. God's going to take them out if they don't make adjustments. Verse 15, the prayer offering faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him. So, obviously, we dealt with this. Maybe somebody just hadn't finished their course, a special ritual that the board would go through if they so requested. But if one has been in reversionism, and that's why they're in this condition because of that, rebound will have an effect upon them big time on their behalf. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. D11. While DD may be minimal, if any, with fastidious rebound, continued perpetuation of sin can bring about a more serious DD. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.